Throughout the Gospels, Jesus taught the people in parables, and many times they didn't see what he was trying to teach them.
The great teacher turns to his students and says, "You just saw something happen here. What did you see?" That's what the Lord and the Holy Spirit have always done with me, and I know they do it with you. What is being said that's not being said? What caused this encounter to take place? What is the Holy Spirit doing in you and through you and around you? It's a thrill to walk in his kingdom because it's so different than our kingdom.
And I'll stand up and shout.
Welcome to Chapter and Verse Radio with our teacher, author, and evangelist, Mike McIntosh. Today we forge ahead through the book of Mark, chapter 12. In verse 30 we read, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." God loves us. His mercy brought us salvation through the sacrifice of his Son on the cross. He's the creator of the universe, yet relates to us as his children rather than a creation. God is our judge, but also our liberator. He is the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving designer and director of all the universe. Yet our Heavenly Father chose to love us. Now let's join Mike for part two of his study, All You Need is Love.
So let's see what he's saying to him. Therefore, now he's given the conclusion. He's like a rabbi teaching right now. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? That's a professor. That's a rabbi. David himself calls him Lord. So how is it that you and your group of translators and writers and legalistic authoritarians, how is it that you say he's his son when David himself says he's the Lord? Otherwise, he's teaching him, you don't have your doctrine down right. You've got doctrine, but you don't have correct doctrine. It's like Pastor Chuck always said, if you have a text out of a context, you have nothing but a pretext. If there's no ground to back this on, then you're out in la-la land. So he raises a question. This is what's keeping you from the kingdom of God. You think you have it all, but you don't. And a true disciple is one that is willing to always learn and to, as we saw this morning, be corrected or chastised. This man, as we raise the question, who does he think he's talking to, was very secure in what he believed. And how he got there, we don't know all that he went through, but he wasn't all the way there. So Jesus is just telling him, you're near the kingdom. Then he says, I want to give you an example. And the example is this. You scribes say Jesus is the son of David, but David himself called him Lord. So if David calls him Lord, why do you say he's a son of David? How could he be a son if he's the Lord? And so what he's telling you and I tonight is that we should always look deeply into the word of Lord and to do our best to pray and let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us into all truth. Because a little bit isn't enough. We need the whole truth. Nothing but the truth, and it'll set us free. So I thought it was very clever how he brought up a subject matter to show how his background trained him incorrectly over the words son and Lord. And then it opens up a door for you and me to look into to the past and say, whoa, hold it. He was calling, King David was calling him Lord, and then God, the Lord, God Almighty, says, come into my throne room, sit on my right hand. So I think it's a really interesting dynamic and change of words, but he's also stretching our hearts and our minds so that we can understand him better. And here's the next sentence. It's an all-time biblical top 10 list. And the common people heard him gladly. Let's read that out loud together. And the common people heard him gladly. I don't know if you see yourself as a common people, but I like that. We're all just in this thing together. They gladly heard. Some of the crowd dared never ask a question again. And I think that was the prideful part of the crowd that didn't see themselves as regular everyday people. They didn't want to be embarrassed in front of anybody. I'm not going to ask them a question and be put down like that guy was. But the common people, the everyday people, they're just trying to make it from week to week, paycheck to paycheck, child to child, into school, out of school. They're just living life. They heard him gladly with open hearts. Isn't it interesting that the leadership and the bosses and the big wheels didn't hear him gladly, but the everyday person heard him gladly because they could see his wisdom and they could see his heart and he could see him very clearly. And to hear him gladly means they trusted the Lord. So they heard him gladly. Verse 38, he said to them in his teachings, beware of the scribes. Now, let's back up. A scribe came to him in verse 28. They had this dialogue. Verse 34, he says, look, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And then he comes down and throws out a question. The scribes say, but David says, so how is it your word is more powerful than David's own words? That's when the common people heard him gladly. He didn't do it out of spite or being mean, but now they knew they didn't need to fear someone that has been sent by God like they feared the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes. So he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes. So look what's just happened here. He's just melted the scribe in front of him. And he tells them, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace. They like to be recognized. They take the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at the feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers for a pretense. So they're looking religious. These will receive greater condemnation. Now, from the lips proceed the abundance of the heart, and we realize that he just spoke to a member of the scribes. And he says to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God, buddy. You're really close. But then he turns around and says to all of us, watch out for these kind of people because they like all the pomp and circumstance. They want you to call them by name when you go through the marketplace as if they're very popular. They like to wear these long robes that normal people don't wear. They want to stand out. They want the recognition. They devour widows' houses by pretense, which means a widow could have left to a grandson, great-granddaughter, or to a cousin, a nephew, anybody, but through pretense, they use the law to get the assets. Many, many years ago, I was given a ministry by a friend of Billy Graham's who worked with kids all over America, and he had people since the 1950s donating to his work with kids. And we had the National Youth Hotline, 1-800-HIT-HOME, and at its peak, it had over 400,000 kids calling every year, and we had Christians all over the United States answering the phone and having places that they could go to and be safe. And we'd buy them tickets and send them back home, whatever. Well, I got a call one day from a lawyer, and he said, this lady up in Oregon has died, and she bequeathed their house to youth development. And you could have your attorney come up and look at everything, and I'll secure the house till you get there. So a friend flew us up, and we went up and we walked through the house. And it was a 1950s house. The lady was 88, I think. Her husband had already died, but they both loved kids and supported kids. So I went in the living room, and I looked over in the corner, and there was a comfortable but not ostentatious or expensive, like a rocking chair with cushions. It wasn't a big leather thing or like that. It was old. And I went and sat down in it. And next to it was a TV tray. And on the TV tray was a Bible. And the Bible was open and there was a pen. And this lady was actually doing her morning devotion when she died, sitting in that chair. And I sat there, frightened. They devour widows' houses by pretense. That this family trusted this organization, that really struck me. That she died, the Lord came in as she's in her devotion with him. And then I ask every question that I could think of asking, and I understand what they're saying here. There are a lot of people that are always saying, send money, give us this, put us in your will. I'd rather be put in God's will than man's will. But if someone wants to give, it's a great responsibility, and it hurts if you miss that responsibility. So when you give, give prayerfully, and the Lord will direct you. Some bigger organizations that are right on spot with the Lord, they have a lot of things going on. They need a lot of help. There's one that I've helped support for well over 40 years every month, and that's because I'm a pilot. I like the concept of Mission Aviation Fellowship because it's the Lord's Air Force. And it costs a lot of money to put fuel and mechanics. And I had a friend that flew for them that was a commercial pilot in San Diego out of PSA. And he said, Mike, I'm leaving my career and I'm going to join Mission Aviation Fellowship. I said, I know that organization. They're a good organization. He says, I'm going to be a pilot assigned to Indonesia. So he'd been gone maybe a couple years, but we kept corresponding. And a letter comes. And he's got a bunch of pictures in it. He's flying what is known as a Cessna 206, a really strong airframe and can carry a lot of weight. It's not a luxury thing at all. It's small, but it could carry six passengers. So they go into the jungles of the Amazon. They go in Indonesia, like him, to the outer islands where there's jungles and no landing strips. And a 206 could carry, say, a doctor, two doctors, a doctor, a dentist, the pilot, lots of equipment, and get in and land in a very short area, get out and do their work, and have enough space to take off. So I was familiar with a Cessna 206. I've flown many things like that. And so I was looking at it, and it was all disassembled. And he said, would you pray for me, Mike? Because offerings are down, and though I'm a mechanic, I'm going to do the work on my own plane. And I just want to do everything correctly. Would you pray for me? I said, absolutely. So, you know, it probably took a week or two for our letters to get back and forth. 30 days to the day, just about to the day, I get a letter from the president of Mission Aviation Fellowship and said, dear Mike, I'm really sorry to give you this news, but your good friend, Arlen Klingforth, died on final approach in the midst of a storm flying into Nigeria. I think that's close enough, in Indonesia. And he was in a storm on final approach, which he could have been maybe 5 miles away from touching down. And the storm was so rough, it ripped a wing off. There's no way he could live through that. From that time on, I said, Lord, let me have a little bit every month that I can help them, at least with a few gallons of gas. I want to help that organization. Because God's people weren't stepping up to the plate at the time to support. You have people like yourselves all over the jungles of the Amazon, all over the hard spots in Muslim countries, translating languages that have never been translated before, making them into a written language, and then teaching the people how to write it and to read it, and then to put the gospel in there that they use that language to teach and educate those people in the villages and in the thatched huts. It's an amazing thing what God has. He has a whole network. And you and I are the bankers. You and I are the financiers for God's work. We can either waste it on ourselves in gluttony, or he doesn't say give 10%. Tithing of 10% was Old Testament. He says, let each man, Paul said to the church in Corinth, let each man purpose in his own heart, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, I hate to write this check because I can't do this. No, he loves it when you reach out and you're happy to do it. And remember, we had a school called the Horizon School of Evangelism, and it was to train servant leaders. And I don't know how many, ultimately thousands, went through the school, but they're all over the world doing works and wonderful works. But one thing that we got across was the idea of how you give is probably more important than what you give. And we did a lot of quote-unquote practicum out on the streets of San Diego, into Balboa Park, learning how to talk to homeless people on the street, how to live with them and do your best to help them get to a doctor, how to talk to tourists on the beach or at the zoo. Want them to know their whole community and realize wherever God sends them, there's a whole community, and you should know the whole community. You should understand all the pockets that are in your community and how to communicate to them, and what you should not drive and what you should drive into some communities, and what you should not wear and what you should wear in other communities. And you need to use wisdom. So he's out on a practicum, and they're at the temple. And a rich man walks up to the offering box, and he puts a lot of money into the offering box. And they're all watching him. Jesus is being very quiet. And then this widow comes up, and she put in 2 mites, which equaled a quadrennius or something like that. 2 mites, not even pennies in our, you know, nothing. But it said she gave all that she had. Puts it in, and the great teacher turns to his students and says, "You just saw something happen here. What did you see?" That's what the Lord and the Holy Spirit have always done with me, and I know they do it with you. What is being said that's not being said? What caused this encounter to take place? What is the Holy Spirit doing in you and through you and around you? It's a thrill to walk in his kingdom because it's so different than our kingdom. And he said, "What did you see?" Well, they all agreed. "We saw a very rich man give a large sum of money." "Yes, that's right. What else did you see?" "We saw a very poor woman, a widow indeed, with no more money, took and put in less than 2 pennies. Here's the question for your examination. Which one of these two givers will receive the greatest reward when they get to heaven? And 100%, they all raised their hand and they said, "The rich man." They flunked. And the Lord said, "No, buzz, you just flunked." You see, the rich man gave out of his abundance. Otherwise, he wouldn't miss it. It wouldn't hurt him to give what he gave, though it was a large sum. That wasn't really a sacrificial gift. That was just like a religious routine. But she, the widow, had no money in the bank, had no physical assets, and she gave the last little bit that she had to support the house of the Lord. She gets the greater reward in heaven. So how you and I give is as important as what we give. I think it's more important. Because you may, you know, sell a house and you say, "Well, we made $1 million on our house." Well, the first thing you should do if you give 10% is write a check for $100,000. Right from the top. You don't have to worry about it after that. But where are you going to give it? You should pray. I'm going to tell you, I don't think this is giving any secrets away. I for years, have helped with a law enforcement breakfast in San Diego. And usually I'd MC it. And we'd have leading law enforcement, federal, county, state, city police, chiefs, you know, special agents in charge of certain divisions. And they would be our speaker each year. And they would be believers. And they would share with 750 San Diego cops how to in our... Our sheriff loved it so much, he made sure that every chief in the county came, and even his federal agents, and we just had a wonderful time. And I just got back from Oklahoma City bombing just the night before, and I'm really tired. And I'm up on the stage, and little jet lag, and I'm eating my scrambled eggs, and we've got about 20 minutes before the introductions start and the guest speaker. I didn't choose the guest speaker, so I wasn't thinking of who this is going to be. So he says, "I sure love your pastor, Mike." And I looked around and, "What?" And there's a man in a suit, 2 chairs down, and he's eating his scrambled eggs. And I said, "Did you just speak? Was that you?" And he said, "Mm-hmm." finished his eggs, said, I sure love your pastor. Chuck Smith? Yes. I said, I really love him too. He said, I want to tell you what kind of a man he is. I was always interested how other people viewed him. We had a great financial need. He's the president of a Christian university. A couple comes to his office one day. He said, God has blessed us in some investments. We hear you've got a building project going on for your Christian university here. We'd like to give you a check this morning for $500,000, if that will help. And the president says, absolutely, that would help. That would be a great help. But I need to ask you a very honest question. Do you have a church that you go to? Yes. Do you have access to your pastor? Yes. Have you offered your pastor and your church this gift? And that shows you the character of the man sitting next to me. And they said, why no? And he said, as much as we could use this, I think you should go to your pastor. They didn't tell him who the pastor was. So they go see their pastor, Chuck Smith. Pastor Chuck, we just got a great return on some investments, and we would like to make a donation to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, for $500,000. Is there any certain project you'd like it to go to? And Chuck sat back, they said. And he thought for a little bit, and he said, you know, the Lord has really provided for Calvary Chapel. And at this time, we don't have a direct need. But I do know there's this Christian university that's in the middle of a building project, and they're short on cash. I'd like to give you that president's name of that school, and you give them a call and see, and it was the same one they just talked to. There's a great lesson right there. You ever hear this? You know who I'm talking about? Okay. But that's how he was. Somebody comes to you and says, I have $500,000 for the work you're doing. Wonderful. I can think of 500,000 ways to spend it. But wisdom says, well, is it us that's supposed to go to, God? No, I think there's somebody that needs it more than we do right now. That's quality, not just character. That everything comes to us isn't necessarily for us. And to always be thinking of other people is a great character builder and a great characteristic of your heart. You're not just thinking of yourself. So when he talks about these scribes, he's saying, listen, you watch what just happened, but their motives aren't pure. That's all I'm telling you. He's telling the common people who hear him gladly. You have to pray about everything. And since Jesus said, and St. Paul said, in the last days there'll be great deception, and since we've got a new word in our vocabulary called fake news, which is deception to the max, if there's ever a time that you were a person of the Word of God and understood how to discern what's really going on, this is the time for all of us. All of us. For the Lord is about ready to come back. Men's hearts are failing them. We are living in perilous times. Evil is abounding. Lawlessness is abounding. Everything the Bible says. And when you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and you read all the words that are descriptive words of what the heart and attitude of the humans on the earth will be at the time, just go to that chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and you'll see that all of those attitude characteristics are everywhere around us. God actually shows us how people will be thinking and living in the last days. And you look at that, the TV shows, yes. The news shows, yes. The newspapers, the magazines, yes, yes, yes. The schools, the education system, yes, 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 yes. Ladies and gentlemen, we got to get ready. The Lord's ready to come back. In a moment, in an hour that we don't know, nor do the angels, Jesus said. Only our Father in heaven knows. So it's going to happen very quickly. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So in closing, he said to them, beware of the scribes. Their motives aren't pure.
With those words from Mike, we're going to pause right here in our lesson and hear the conclusion to our study, All You Need Is Love, on the Monday broadcast of CNV Radio. 1 Timothy 1:5 tells us, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Love is conceived through God's supernatural affection for us. Our love for Him is displayed by our acknowledgement and acceptance by faith, the gift He offers each of His children. It's nurtured by our natural desire to love and be loved by those who God has put in our lives. Pure love cultivates a natural affection and a spiritual love for the holy things of God. Well, if you've used the internet to find in-depth Bible study resources, you'll want to mark MikeMacintosh.com because that's where you can find information about Mike's audio teachings that are available in the sermon area under the teaching link. Click onto this site and you'll find a full selection of teachings through the Bible by Pastor Mike. The address again is MikeMacintosh.com. Next time, we'll continue our series in the Gospel of Mark. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.